Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. It's good to see all of you. Go ahead, Don. Tells us that blow the trumpet in Zion. Of course, we know that the church is the spiritual Zion. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble for the day of the Lord's coming. Turn, brethren, over to Ezekiel 33. We are told this day to warn as we prepare for that day when it comes in its fulfillment. Ezekiel 33, let's begin in verse 6. It says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked men, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from this way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your souls." And that's our position as a church and as brethren, as children of God. The church has a responsibility through sermons, through the literature that we produce, to give meat in due season, to teach the way of God, to teach the laws, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, to teach the holy days, to teach all those tools that God gives us to prepare us for his kingship, to be in kingship in the kingdom. In spring holy days, we come together through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as Bert has brought out. We're called to the priesthood. But the scripture tells us that we'll be kings and priests. And so the fall holy days prepares us in what we learn through these days for kingship, to reign with Christ on this earth. So what is our focus and what is our responsibility in this holy day? We'll answer that question a little bit later, but we'll think about it throughout the message. Brethren, let's turn back to Leviticus 23, as we just did a moment ago. Bertus and I got several of the same scriptures to be used for the message today, but that's a good thing, because to rehearse it over and over, it's good. Back in Leviticus 23, Leviticus in verse 24 says, "Speak to the children of Israel. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month," seventh month is Tishrei in the Hebrew calendar, "on the first day of the month you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." We had a trumpet blown here today. We're told to assemble, we're told to give an offering, but on this particular day we're told to blow a trumpet. Do we negate that? Do we just not do that? We have done that, and it has meaning to God. It says, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." You know, commentaries, if you look throughout the internet, and the internet has a lot of good information on it, but the internet has a lot of falsehoods in it also. They speak as Moses commanded, and that Moses gave the law of the feast. No, God commanded it. God told Moses to say it, and he gave him. And to imply that Moses gave the law of the feast is to say that a man-made institution of memorials for this day and what was given in it was given not by God, but by man. We know that's not true. We know it's his feast days. And I can't express that enough. And he has set this day for his reason, for his fulfillment, to show his glory and his final fulfillment. This day is yet another piece of a puzzle of salvation that will be offered to all mankind. But yet, brethren, you and I have an active part in it this day, as his first fruits. After he commanded this day, let's turn over. Today we will be rehearsing this day to its fulfillment and how it was instituted. Let's turn over to Numbers 29, brethren. In Numbers 29, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation," that which we are having today. "And you shall do no customary work, for you it is a day of the blowing of trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord, one young bull, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for sin. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offerings for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offerings and the drink offerings, according to their ordinances, a sweet aroma and an offering made by fire to the Lord." So see, God leaves no stone unturned. When he instituted this feast, he told them exactly how he wanted his offerings to be. We know that we don't live in an agrarian society today. So, and I can just see Mr. Neff now, if everybody in here was bringing in goats and bulls and what they would be going through. But thank God, you know, he gives us another opportunity. The prayers, through our finances, through the offerings that we've gathered and we've saved, we do that. God spells out in detail everything that he wants that brings him pleasure to him in seeing us fulfill his commands to us. Now, to me, there's only really one plain place in the Bible that it's plain to me that the Feast of Trumpets was being kept. And I would like to go through and I'd like to read through that with you. Let's turn over to Nehemiah, brethren, to Nehemiah 8. You know, Nehemiah had found favor in the heart of Artaxerxes to return to Judah, to Jerusalem. You know, and after rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem's captives that had returned came together. And let's just pick up the story here. Nehemiah, we'll just back up to the last part of Nehemiah 7 and 73, and we'll read again. "When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in the cities. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and all who could hear with and understand on the first day of the seventh month." So this is showing the Feast of Trumpets. Now, you know, we find several places in the scriptures where it goes to showing Israel keeping and the house of Judah keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, but this is the only one that comes to mind for me. This was the first one that was commemorated after they were back from exile and they were rebuilding there in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Trumpets. "Then he read it in the open square I was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for that purpose. And beside him in his right hand," I won't go through the different ones that's there with him because you know I slaughtered the English language and I'll certainly slaughter the Hebrew. In verse 5 it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen and Amen. And while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." They were humbled. And there again, it goes back to those that were there with the Levites that helped the people at the end of verse 7 says, to understand the law. "And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reasoning," to help teach them once again. "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." You know, they felt conviction. They were not keeping the law. They were not keeping the commandments of God and the statutes. and they were weeping as they heard those words. It brought conviction upon them, and they were able to discern their wrong. Do you and I, brethren, sometimes feel a little guilty when we think of this day, that we're really, we know we're not worthy, but we know through God's grace and through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we will be given that opportunity to be there on this day when that trumpet's blown. But these people understood, and it brought them to tears. Verse 10, then he said to them, go your way and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What proportions would they have sent? The ones we just read about there in Numbers 29. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy, and do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words which were declared to them. We too, in the blowing of the trumpets in our minds, we need to remember the law. It's one reason the church constantly brings those messages out. The Beyond Today, the literature, all the tools that we have at our hand. And that's not just United, it's all the churches of God that God is working through to bring about his plan, to bring those into the body. And we should remember those things and we should think about them. Let's turn over to Isaiah 27, brethren. Isaiah was warning them to take refuge from the coming of the judgment to the house of Israel. And in verse 13, he says, he told them, so it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are all about to perish in the land of Assyria. Physical era, Israel will be in captivity. And they who are cast out in the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord in his holy mount of Jerusalem. You know, you and I, brethren, have in years past have talked about being in a place of safety, whether that be in a physical place that God would choose to take us to, or whether he would choose to watch over and protect us right in with our own camps, with our own homes. Whatever God chooses to do there, it will be his will. And this coincides back over with Matthew 24. This is something else that we read and we study too. And we have some new people in the congregation. Let's turn over to Matthew 24. Let's go through some of that today to remind us. It is the day of memorial, so it reminds us of the things that Christ spoke of in the Olivet prophecy. And you know, the disciples wanted to understand the time and the end of the age, and we do too, don't we, brethren? I think it's inherent in all of us to want to know something somebody else doesn't know, but then again, on this one, it's pretty important. We really do want to know what that is, but even God the Father chose not to let Jesus Christ know until such a time that he would tell him it was time and that he was ready. So let's go here. Let's rehearse some of these signs. Let's begin reading there in Matthew 24 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Of course, we know in 70 AD that did happen. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things would be, and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age. Brethren, if you and I were there, we would have been doing the same thing. We would have wanted to know. It's inherent in all of us. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will receive many. This is the part of the riding of the white horse that's spoken of in Revelations. We'll read to that a little bit later. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Certainly that speaks of the red horse. But one thing that he tells us right here that we really should consider is see that you are not troubled. Brethren, when we start seeing the signs from heaven, And we will see those. When we start seeing those things manifest and God brings them forth to show the earth, to warn the earth, to let them know His judgment is coming, you and I need to not let fear suddenly overtake us. But we should remember these words of comfort. And we should know these things are going to happen. We just know that if we call out to God and we rely on Him, He's going to protect us. He's going to watch over us. He has promised as such. Verse 7 says, "For nation will rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places." Again, part of the pale horse. "All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." You know, not only is he telling us here that we're going to have foreign countries who want to come against us, we're going to have people who are not in the world, or not in the church rather, that's in the world that's going to want to come against us. But unfortunately, brethren, there are going to be brethren that's going to come against brethren and betray us. We have to know these things that are going to happen. And we have to pray that to God that these things would quickly pass. We have to remember to pray for everybody. Even those that would persecute us, we need to pray to God to open their heart, to change their minds, to help them. Verse 11 says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow old, grow cold." Let's turn over to Revelation 6. Let's see a little rehearsal of what Christ is talking about here. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer in conquering." Part of the false teachers, the one that rides that horse, that white horse. "When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see,' another that was fiery red. And he went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." We've just read this in the Olivet Prophecy. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine.'" There's coming a time of famine and pestilence that we will see. These will not be easy things. As we know, as Mr. Hicks brought out, the things that we will behold and the things that we'll be given a part of in the end of its fulfillment will be glorious. And it'll be worth all that we see and we go through. But what is our mindset to that time? What should our thoughts be? Where should our heart be? "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger and death, and by the beast of the earth." This is a short reading concerning that ride of those horsemen. But you know, this holy day could really be a pilgrimage holy day, couldn't it? There's so many scriptures that's given that could be brought of sermons of judgment, of sermons of the trumpets, of sermons of the seals, of the abomination, desolation. There's so many things that could be spoken of on this day, and it would take so many messages. And so we have to study on our own, and we have to read. Maybe if next year provides itself, maybe we could have a Bible study series that started a month or so before this holy day to help, you know, kind of joggle our mind to revisit what the scripture says concerning these things, so we will have them in our mind when it comes to this holy day. And maybe many of you have already done that. But there's a lot of information given about this fantastic event that's going to happen in this universe, the greatest event of all in Christ returning and setting up his kingdom. Let's turn back to Matthew 24, brethren. Verse 13 says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by David, Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy places, whoever reads, let him understand." You know, if you go to Daniel, and maybe we'll just turn over and hit on that a little bit to kind of show what he was speaking to. Daniel 12. He's speaking of things here that will happen. Back in Daniel 11, he talks about the king of the south and the king of the north will come against them. But then let's begin reading in Daniel 12, and let's read through Daniel 12. There's a lot of information that speaks to the time of the end. "And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since it was a nation. Even to that, and at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book." And brother, that would hopefully be you and I and all those that's gone on before us. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." You know, Daniel, it wasn't for Daniel to understand at that time, but brethren, we live in that time where it is for you and I to understand. Daniel says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, and on this riverbank, and on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was also above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, a year in scripture, times 2 years and a half a time." So approximately a time of 3.5 years will pass. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered," and that's what will be happening in that 3.5 years. Our power and the things that we're able to do now are going to come to an end. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, but looking under the last administration, we've seen how quickly the Christianity as a whole was put down and how it was tried to be executively ordered, signed out of existence. We see how quick that can come. It says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Notice what it says here, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. So if we see signs in the heaven, which you and I will see, as I spoke to earlier, that's not the coming of Christ. What does he tell us here? You know, the sacrifices have to start again. It is when they're shut down that we start looking at the 3.5 year period. God does nothing before he reveals it to his saints. We have to keep our eyes open and our hearts wide. And it says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest." You know, Daniel would see his death. He would not see this in his lifetime. "And will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." You see, he was sealed also. He had done the works. He had done that of the Father. and of Jesus Christ, what they had asked of him. And he will be there, and he will receive his reward. Let's go back to something that Revelation 11. Let's look at something that Bertus read a little earlier. Again, just to reiterate. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations are angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great. And you should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then it shows where the temple of God will be opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were the lightnings and the noises, thunderings and earthquakes. These are all signs. These are signs that we're going to see in the end when the fulfillment of this day reaches. There's an exercise that I think is good for us to think. David, in one of the Psalms, go back, please, brethren, to Psalm 27. David wrote us something that years ago we used to think about, I guess, in the way that I read it, and it helps us as we look to this day, as we contemplate in what its fulfillment would entail. We look to this for comfort, and it should be our prayer. I think it helps, and I want to share it with you. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. We got to remember the promises, and we cannot let fear suddenly overtake us. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And that's a focus that you and I should think about. It's just a desire that we should have, that we should want to do that. No matter what comes before us, no matter what we experience in this lifetime, what we see, what trials, what tribulations that we go through, we remember that we want to dwell in the house of the Lord and all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon the rock. As I said, in years past we talked about, you know, in that 3.5 year period of tribulation that's on earth when the church is protected. You know, there's times that we talked about Peter. There were times that we were just talking about going to the camp of the righteous. We don't fully understand and know exactly what God is going to require and what he's going to do. But one thing for sure, we know he's going to do it. His word is true, and his promises never fail. It says, verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Didn't he say that the feet of those, that those would come and worship at the feet of the servants, the saints, in the end, those who taught lawlessness? Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. The actual meaning of the Hebrew of that word is joyous shouts as a trumpet. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And we should always continue in everything we do, every decision we make, every experience we have in this life, we should seek the Lord in it, to help guide our path, to help us overcome where we fail, and to guide us into his righteousness. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. He says, you have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. And we know he won't. We have confidence in that. O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You know, in the end, that's really what God wants us to depend on, him and him alone. We have fellowship together here in love and unity. But sometimes human nature fails us, doesn't it? And we do things against each other, and we have shortcomings. But God wants us to always remember that he will be there when we go through those things. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversary. And we all have plenty of adversaries. We do. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is it? Future land of the living that's in the kingdom, isn't it? It's beautiful. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Just be patient. I like that. I think it's something, actually some of the sages and the rabbis taught to those in Judaism that they, during these holy days, that they read this every day to remind them. And their time is coming when this will be applicable to them. And they will remember. In all this, you know, what is our thoughts to this day? In God's plan, does it center around our deliverance? Yes. It does. Does this day cause you and I, brother, to focus inwardly on getting the reward that he promises us, the blessings that he promises? Yes. That's true. Will we be in the kingdom forever with him? Do we focus on that? Yes. That's true. But sometimes, though, do we tend to think of this day as the day when those that have wronged us, they'll get theirs? Or maybe they haven't wronged us, but they just do not accept what God has given through his teachings. They've rejected it. Do we have an attitude sometimes that, you know, they're going to get what's coming to them? Is it our desire to see wrath of God destroying many? You know, yes, it will happen. This is a day of judgment. Our focus, brethren, in part should be not one of vengeance, but it should be the desire, as Christ's desire is, that all should come to repentance. That we should pray right up to that moment that we hear that blowing of that final trumpet. That we should desire all to repent and to live unto God. You know, we should live to this hope. We should desire this result for all peoples, that none perish. I know in preparing this message and my thoughts, I went back to when we were first called into church, and all my children were young, and I knew that they were sanctified, they were set apart, and I knew they had an opportunity to be called by God and to be in his kingdom. And so I never dwelled on anything but that. I just knew it would happen. Then 1992 came, and that huge split happened. And some of my children was a part of that, and they left. It hurt me at first, but I come to realize that it's God's calling, not mine, and that we have to accept things. And so I thought on about, I'm not saying I have bad children, by the way. I'm not trying to imply that whatsoever to those that are not in the church. Whatsoever. They have wonderful hearts. But it's up to God to do the calling. He's the one who's going to call. You know, what if one of them, what if a mate to someone who's not in the church? What if a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a child, a grandchild? What if they stand with the false prophet, the beast against Christ? That's hard to swallow. What if they're there saying, trying to kill and trying to stop? You know, whether our children are attending church or not, it's imperative that we foremost keep them focused on a relationship with God. We can't call them. They can't ride our coattail. They can't receive this day unless they receive it the way you and I have been given to receive it. And that has to be with their relationship with God, not their relationship with us, with God. And as I was putting this message together, I thought about that for some time. You know, am I ready possibly to stand and watch the death of one of my children? You know, we come with Christ and we know that it's for the better. We know that they'll be given a chance in the second resurrection, given their chance for salvation and to become a child of God and to receive their blessings. But sometimes, you know, you think in this human body, in this human nature, would I be able to stand that? I can't stand to see children hurt. It bothers me. I don't care if it's mine or anybody's. It really upsets me. And so to think about this scenario and focus totally on joy, as Nehemiah and Ezra was telling the captives of Judah to do, it's a hard thing. If we really stop and look at the focus of this day, and this is why it's so important that we spend our time now preparing our children and our grandchildren and those we have contact with, when we ask for the hope that's lies within us, that we have an answer. That we help them to understand the importance of a relationship that they need with God. Because we are to be the watchmen. That's our duty. As Ezekiel's told us, he warned us to warn the world of our reaching in our society and the time that we have and the things that we can do to help them as we to repent and desire to understand and follow the laws of God and the statutes, the commandments and the judgments, to be baptized and receive that sonship or that daughtership into the kingdom of God. Brother, now let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to go back over something that Bertus, he covered it very well, my dad. But I want to go back and read this. Because this is a key scripture. This is a key scripture for you and I in having joy in this day. You know, we're supposed to see both sides of the spectrum on this day. And until this day reaches its fulfillment, we should fervently be desiring that all come to repentance and that all receive the blessings that we've received. Those that are in our lives and even those that are out of our lives that we may not even know. Our love should be extended to all, as Christ was extended to all. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning there again where Bertus started. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus dies and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. I'm going to quickly turn over. You don't have to turn there if you choose. But in the book of Jude, he says in verse 14, that now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all their harsh things, which ungodly sinners have spoken against. You know, even back, we don't have the book of Enoch, and it's not imperative that we do. But even back in the time of Enoch, before the flood, God was announcing that this would happen, and they understood it. then you and I understand it, brethren. Back to Thessalonians, when it speaks of those that are asleep in Jesus, all the way back to that time in the beginning, all those that God would call and all those that would work with. The trumpet will blast. And those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise again. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall be with them always. Therefore, comfort one another in these words. As tomorrow, as the family lays to rest, it's good, you know. She awaits that. She's run her race, and she has won. And she'll be given that immortal body when that trumpet sounds. So she'll come forth with Dan. Dan will come forth. And then those such as Kevin and Shauna and Kelly and Joe, they'll be changed, twinkling of an eye. They'll go up, and together they'll all work to once again, with Christ, to his glory, to help fulfill his plan. Never more in sickness, never more in pain, suffering of any kind, physically, mentally, or spiritually, but in unity. That is a key scripture to remember, a great joy. I know, to the family, I pray that God would send down more of his Holy Spirit now as they go through this time of lamenting to help them until that day comes. And I know he will do it. And to Peggy, I would say, I'll see you in the kingdom. She will be there, her example and what she's done and been a part of will not go unseen. You know, today we've talked about warnings, about memorials, about judgments, about joy. There's many, many other things that this day could teach us if the time was there to do so. So let's look at this day with great joy, even in the warnings that we are told that we must bring forth on this earth. In our tithes and our offerings, our prayers, they all do that. They all help God to take that. We should be very grateful and thankful that we have a part in that. You know, when we give offerings, when we get tithes, you know, we're not giving of ourselves. They're really only giving what he's given us. We're just giving part of it back. Let us remember to do those things. Let us think forward as this time approaches and Christ returns. Let us stay focused on those he will call. You know, right up to the time the last angel goes about and flies about the earth and calls for the men to repent, the peoples to repent. Let you and I have a heart to want to see that too. No matter how vile, how bad things get, and what we see, we still have that heart of Christ of wanting them to change and to repent. And let's remember our own walk with God, that we might receive this joy and that we might be called up in there and meet with him and head to that marriage supper. Brethren, have a good rest of the holy day.